giving thanks to the Lord. I mentioned this in Sunday school with the men. LifeWise Academy, the Bible study during school hours, now has 35,000 kids in it. That is a blessing. So if you if your children go to a school that it does not have it, I can that Buddy Workman know he's doing most of the connecting here, and I'm sure he would be glad to go and speak with your school district to see if that can happen. Now, and it's happening in Hillsdale, and it's been happening for, this is our fourth year, and they're teaching the right things because they let the kids ask me questions. They wrote down their questions, and they gave them to us. They're asking the right questions. Like, how can Jesus be God and man? That's a good question for an elementary kid student to ask. When was God's birthday? That's a good question. They're not asking, did Adam have a belly button? How many angels can you fit on a needle? They're not asking questions like that. They're asking questions that if you teach Christianity correctly, you're going to have questions. Because some of it's very hard to understand. And so very grateful for these young people that have the opportunity. You want to be praying for Crystal. She's our teacher in the elementary age bracket. Her mom went home to be with the Lord this past week. I believe on Wednesday it was. So you can be, again, you rejoice that your loved one is in heaven, but you're separated from them. And that hurts. Even though you do know they're in the better place and all those cliches we use, which are true, but they still doesn't take away the edge when that initial separation happens. So be praying for Crystal and her family. All right, please stand with me as we read the Word of God. The status quo, we must change, but often do not. We must change, but often we do not. Here's the passage. We could have chosen some other ones, but here's one that really just pops off the page, Exodus 14:10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, so the children of Israel have been released from their years, centuries and centuries of being slaves in Egypt. The 10 plagues have already happened, and they've been released. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were so afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for your truth, for your immutability. And so grateful, Lord, we are not immutable. We can change because we need to. Thank you for that precious gift. Thank you for changing us into the people we need to be. And we ask, dear Heavenly Father, that we would have the strength and the faith and the conviction to allow you to keep changing us until we leave this earth. Thank you so much for the love of Christ, and we pray all these things in his name. Amen, and you may be seated. Aren't there some mind-boggling occurrences in the Bible that you read them and you think to yourself, really, could somebody truly act that way? For example, and I think one of the Bobs shared this, we're approaching Easter, and the night before Jesus is sent to trial, they come to him, or the night of the trial, they come to him, this mob gathering Jesus and binding him and taking him. And Peter takes out his sword and cuts the ear off of one of the servants. Jesus says to Peter, put your sword away. Apparently reached down, grabbed the guy's ear and put it on his head. And it was fixed. Now I'm thinking, if I'm here to arrest a guy that just took an ear and put it back on his head and it stayed and it looked fixed, I think I'm leaving him alone, right? I don't think I'm going to be messing with an individual who can do that. Or here's another mind-boggling one. Jesus has fed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and a few loaves, walked on water, cured leprosy, resurrected somebody from the grave, cured blindness, cured paralysis. And John the Baptist says, could you go ask Jesus, are you the one that we should be expecting, or should we be looking for someone else? I'm thinking, that's pretty good proof. And here's another one that we just read here. These Israelites have been in bondage for 400 centuries or more. And they're miraculously released. And they get to the edge of a wilderness in front of a body of water. They see the Egyptians coming after them. And they turn to Moses and they're talking to God. And they're saying, you know what? It would have been better if we had been left in Egypt. That's mind-boggling. We would rather have stayed there. Right now, the cost we're going to pay in order to gain what you desire is too high for us. The desire, or right now, the cost we're going to pay to get the gain you desire for us is too high, which is mind-boggling. We would rather have it stay the way that it is. All right, so that is the Israelite saying that. So my question to us is, do we need to change? Or why change? So I ask myself these questions as I'm looking at this passage in Exodus. Am I everything God desires for me to be? Am I everything He wants me to be? Is this church everything God wants for it to be? Am I seeing eyes open? To me, there's nothing greater as a pastor. Well, there's some things that rival it, but working in a discipleship atmosphere, sharing passages of Scripture, and seeing the disciplees' eyes open up, and they begin to understand it. They begin to see it. Some of you are experiencing this with our Chaos Dragon series. You're seeing things. Things are opening up to you that may have been confusing. And there's nothing more exciting than to see an individual come to know Jesus Christ, or to be praying for somebody for so long, years and years and years, and somebody who doesn't know your loved one goes up and shares Christ with them, and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's glorious. Or you see somebody that you know growing up or knew growing up, and you work with them, and they go out into the world and they become missionaries, or they go and start a church. Those are exciting things. Those are things that should be happening on a regular basis for every Christian in this congregation, every Christian in America. Not all the time, but frequently. So if those things aren't happening, God, you haven't seen somebody come to know Jesus Christ in a long time, or maybe even ever. You've not seen in a long time somebody's eyes be opened from discipleship. You've not seen prayers being answered or miraculous things going on because of the results of your prayer, then something's wrong. Something needs to change. To do the same thing over and over and expect a different result is what many people call insanity. If what you're experiencing in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ is not in agreement with what Jesus said should be going on in a believer's life, then maybe something needs to change. But here's the problem. We don't like changing. And we're going to go over a couple, well, we'll go to it right now. Why do we prefer the status quo? Why do we hesitate to take steps of faith? And it's interesting because we've been able to study human behavior for years now in the scientific community, and they've come up with these reasons why people like the status quo. One of them is regret aversion. We prefer to take the safest path in our lives. So, and we'll get to the Israelites here in a moment. People do not like to place themselves in a situation where the outcome is uncertain. They don't like it. All right? Or worse, an outcome that will make them sad or cause them to regret. We don't like taking those chances. So many times what God is asking you to do when you are sharing the Lord, especially, or going out on full-time service or even some type of service, the outcome is not guaranteed. And therefore, you're uncertain about it. Or the outcome is this. You don't like what the outcome might be. You might lose everything. And so you have regret aversion. We just do not like things getting out of kilter. We like everything to be steady eddy, no adversity going on at all. We don't like flat tires. We don't like broken refrigerators. We don't like leaky roofs. We don't like job changing assignments. We don't like our toothpaste put on the right side instead of the left side. We don't like our toilet paper on the top or the bottom messed around. We don't like it. And yet God asks us to do things where the outcome is not certain, and that causes us problems. We don't like going into situations where the outcome is not guaranteed, especially guaranteed to be in our favor. We avoid that. That's called regret aversion. We don't like taking unnecessary risk, is what that evolves in. And this is what's going on in Hebrew, or with the Hebrew people, the Israelite people in Exodus chapter 12 or 14, 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. It had been far better that our life be predictable, that we would know the outcome. We knew the next day we had to make these many bricks. We knew we needed to stack them this high. We knew we were going to get fish for lunch. We were going to get cucumbers and garlic and blah, blah, blah for this meal. We knew all of that. It was guaranteed to happen. Our life, though not great, was very predictable. And you come along, God, and you take us out of that predictability for a life you say is going to be far greater than we currently have. And so far, we've not experienced that. We'd rather go back to what we were than go ahead to something that you tell us is far greater than us, because we don't like it when we can't anticipate the outcome. It had been far better that we would serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. So I'm not the person God wants me to be. I'm not always doing the things God wants me to do. Why not? Because sometimes you need to stick your neck out to do those things. And right now in an American culture, the environment is not conducive to Christian living. In some places, if at my job, if I stick my neck out, they're going to chop it off with no questions asked. I'm speaking figuratively. Some of the young kids went, I don't know what you do, Pastor Grover, but I'm not doing that when I get older. That's a pretty high price to pay. So to do these things, it may cost you some materialistic things to get this done. But God's not interested. God doesn't need to change. I do need to change. God wants to change the environment in which these chosen people of His are living in. And they're telling Him right to His face, listen, the cost is too high for us to leave. Leave me alone. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not the greatest Christian. I'm certainly not the worst Christian. I'm a very comfortable Christian, not causing you any problems. You don't hear me confessing sin because I'm not involved in deep, regrettable sin. I'm just staying put. That's called the status quo. And one of the reasons you may be staying put is you have went out and stepped out on faith for the Lord, and it didn't go as planned. Or you don't like uncertainty. God says, you still need to trust me. Are you holding back from a greater, fuller service to the Lord because of what you perceive the outcome might be? Is that possible? You're holding back? Are you not giving to the Lord because of what you perceive the outcome to be? You've heard stories. You've heard of Christians going without of basic necessities and such, and you're not interested in that journey. You're not interested. We're going to have for this National Day of Prayer one of the pastors from Canada who refused to close his church during COVID and got arrested and thrown in jail. You may be saying, you know what? I'm not interested in going to jail. Some of the Chinese believers, pastors over there, who are told do not have underground churches, and they do. And they get thrown into prison and sometimes much worse. You may be thinking, I'm not interested in that. God is saying, listen, in order to get you to a better place, I have to unsettle you from where you're stuck. And you're stuck because you like where you're stuck at. It's comfortable there. You're not perceived as a bad Christian or an ungodly Christian. None of that. Everybody thinks everything's hunky-dory. But I know God doesn't leave any Christian where he or she is currently at. He is constantly drawing us near and asking us to change our focus because the world is constantly changing. So maybe one of the reasons you're at a status quo point in your life is regret aversion. Here's another reason. This was so interesting. You perceive loss to be twice as bad as gain. What do I mean by that? They did an experiment. They gave an individual $10, put it in their pocket, all right? And somehow they lost that $10. Maybe they didn't put it in their pocket. They'd lose the $10 in the morning. They'd find $10 in the afternoon. So they broke what? You would think everything would be what? Nothing lost, we're even. That's not what happened. When you lose the $10, you feel twice as bad as when you find the $10. In other words, you perceive loss to be twice as bad as gain. So whatever I'm gaining from the Lord in many people's eyes is not as good as what I've lost. I perceive, in other words, if God would ask me to give up something, I perceive that twice as bad as anything I gained from him. And that's exactly what the Israelites are saying, right? I would to God you would just left us here. What we're giving up, they perceive to be twice as bad. They didn't measure it then, so I don't know how they perceived it, than what they're going to gain. And maybe that's why you want to, and I sometimes am challenged to maintain my status quo. Because maybe God's asking you to give up something. And I'm only sharing these studies and such so that you and I understand our personalities, our makeup as human beings. We do not like loss. Even if that loss is made up later in the same day, we perceive loss twice as bad as any gain we might have. Biblical example of that. Here comes this young man. He comes up to Jesus and he asks him, "Good master, what must I do to have eternal life?" Now, how serious of a question is that? How pertinent, is that not what people want the answer to? So this isn't how do you cure cancer, though that's important. It's not how do you make $1 million. It's not how you raise children. It's not how do you make a business grow to profitability. It's this question. As far as me and living eternally in a place where it is total joy and goodness and gladness and I'm everything I ought to be, how do I get there? Jesus says to him, keep the commandments. To which the young ruler said what? I've done it. All right? Jesus said unto them, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What's he gaining? Eternal life. But what is he not willing to give up? But when the young man heard that saying, he went away. The loss is not equivalent, your gain is not equivalent to my perceived loss. Listen, young man, you asked about eternal life. God himself just told you the answer. And you're walking away because you had great what? Possessions. The cost of me giving this up is too much for what I'm going to gain. Now, I am in no wise implying that as a Christian, in order for you to be right with Jesus Christ and God the Father, you have to sell everything. We're saved by faith through grace. But is God asking you to give up something in order for you to do something better for him? Is God asking you to give up something? Materialistic, probably. In order for you to do something better, greater for him. Because human tendency would say, if I perceive the loss to be too much, it would not even matter if God himself would come down here, knock on my door, sit in my living room, and tell me, listen, I've got a plan for you. I want you to give up this in order for you to do that. Some of us as Christians would sit in that living room and think about that and turn to God and say, God, you're asking too much of me. That's our reality. Perception. We hate giving things up. We perceive the loss to be too much compared to the gain. The men and I were talking this morning in Sunday school about materialism. And I don't know the answer to this for each one of you because I'm sure it's different. But where do you draw the, when do you and I have enough? Where is that line? Is there enough? Jesus told his followers, leave everything behind. Everything behind. Leave it behind. Do you not trust me that my heavenly Father will take care of every single need you have if you were to just leave it all behind? At some point in time, we need to realize what God has called us to is greater than the things we currently possess. That's what he's calling us to. This guy walked away. What does this mean? He that findeth his life shall lose it, And he that loses his life, that's a pretty big cut, isn't it? That's really getting rid of something. That's really losing something. Lose my life for Christ's sake shall actually what? Find it. That's not what the world thinks. The world thinks Christians are fools for following a God they cannot see. They think they're fools for giving their money to help propagate that faith that they think is a hoax. They think it's a fool that your good kids who have great intelligence and aptitude and abilities would give their whole lives to go talk to pygmies on the other side of the world. Or give their whole lives to work with Indian tribes in Venezuela that can't even talk an understandable language, have no written language, have nothing. They think you're foolish to let your children go do that. But God says, are you willing to do what I want and give up what you want? And science tells us, listen, you and I aren't very good at giving up. We're not. We're not very good at anything risky. What you want is a plan for your life that is unalterable. You want your kids to go to school, learn a trade or profession, to buy a nice house, preferably nearby, work their 30, 40 years, put into Social Security and their 401k, be able to retire at a certain location, and be able to take trips in their retirement. And their kids would all be healthy, no illness, no adversity, psychologically or physically. That would be the ideal life. And then comes God. We pray and pray and pray that God would save our children, but that he wouldn't take them. We love the save part. We're not so excited about the take part. Because that would mean we can't watch them continue to grow, and if they were to have children, we can't watch their children grow. That loss seems too great. And yet that's what God asks us to do. Do not I believe God has given them eternal life and that in eternity we will be together? And if we're separated for 30, 40 years while they go and do a greater work, is that not offset by spending eternity with them? I'm not losing anything. What does it mean to lose my life? What it means, I think, is at least this. Things could get very uncomfortable and very unpredictable. That is not the American dream. But that's what God's asking. And then this could happen. So I give my children or let my children or even let myself be called to something God, a greater thing that God would want for me. Behold, this is Jesus. He's sending out the 70 followers of him out into the country of Israel to share the gospel. That ought to be a great thing, right? What could go wrong? Listen to Jesus tell them what he's doing to them. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. All you have to think is that National Geographic, right? Where that wolf tracks down that sheep, and you know what happens to that sheep after that wolf gets him. Be therefore wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. What? Harmless as a dove? Have you seen a dove? Any football team or manly athletic team called the Doves. Here come the fluttering doves. Yay, they're brutal. Nobody names their team the Doves. So am I getting this right, Lord? I'm a sheep among the wolves, and I'm supposed to act like a dove? Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's regret aversion if I've ever seen it. I don't think I want that. I don't think I want that. I don't think I want to keep my church open and go to jail in exchange for it. Or in California be fined hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. I don't think I want to go to China so I can be imprisoned. Or to one of the closed countries in the Middle East. Or in case of Brother Stephen, murdered. I don't think I want that. Was Brother Stephen's life wasted? I don't think so. Then comes this one. Love not the world, but I like the world. I get some of my best pleasures. I mean, a shamrock shake from McDonald's during leprechaun month? Come on. With some chicken nuggets with your own dipping sauce? I didn't even realize they had that till yesterday. I knew I had to eat before my arm stiffened up from lifting that stuff. I get satisfaction from going to work and doing my job and using my noggin for what I think God's asked me to do. I like being able to fix things. I like being able to see this happen or that happen. I like comforts. I like that I can recline on a couch. My temperature in my home is most of the time where I want it. I have a refrigerator that has food in it. I like that there's food in it and that there's always food in it. I like that I don't have to ride a donkey from here to Ashland. I like some of this stuff. But I can't like it more than I love God. And you see, I'm born in the world. I'm not born in Christ. I'm born into this world. So my default mechanism is not Christ. My default mechanism is the world. That's what I'm born into. And I see all this stuff. And from my earliest birthday as a child, they bring me the world, right? Isn't that what we bring to our kids? We bring them the world. You want a truck? Buddy, you got a truck. You want this? We'll get you that. You want a cake? We'll give you a cake. We bring them the world because that's what good parents do. We bring them the world. And then they read in the verses in their Bible, don't love this world that we bring them. And I'm not saying that's bad parenting. We've all done it. We believe that's how we show them love, and it is to an extent. But we get raised in the world. And then God comes along and says, listen, it's better that you don't love this world. But that's what I've been groomed for all my life. I've been told I got to go to school. I've told I've got to go get an education or a trade. And I do need those things, right? That those aren't sinful things. But then I'm at a conflict when I hear Jesus say to a rich young man who probably did all the things his mom and dad asked him, that's how he became rich, Jesus telling him, go give it all away. Well, that's what I've been groomed to think. That is my life. You asking me to give my life away? That's what he's saying. So sometimes, in order to get out of the status quo, things really have to change. And all I'm trying to point out is, as a rule, a human being has an aversion to that. They don't like it. And they perceive what I'm giving up to be twice as bad as what I'm gaining. I'm not saying that's you to a T. I'm just saying that's humanity. And so when I hear God tell me to give up anything, I automatically should have this clicking in my mind. I don't like that. I don't like it. And I especially don't like it if that thing I'm to give up is near and dear to me. There's a song we sing. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Listen to these two stanzas. Nothing between, like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem, right? Not sinful. Must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. Nothing between, like pride or station. Self-life or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved there's nothing between. Now, I love that. Second to the last phrase there. Though it may cost me what? Much. And it probably will. It will probably cost you to get out of your status quo to do everything that God's asked us to do. And if I'm not seeing the fruits of a rich, deep relationship with Jesus Christ in my life, it could be an indicator something in your life needs to change, because God wants that richness, that fullness, that completeness, that sense of allness to be part of your walk with him. Because he's not incomplete, is he? That's why he's immutable. He doesn't need to change. I do. And when I realize I am an imperfect person constantly in need of change, living in a world that is constantly in need, period, I'm going to be constantly changing, and so should the things around me. If I'm after the things God wants. So here's my question for me and for everyone else. Am I living the status quo Christian life? I mean, I'm not going to end up on the prayer sheet, so-and-so's backslidden. All right? Never going to end up there. Pray for so-and-so, they're struggling with it. I'm not on that sheet. But I'm not on the sheet either where people are testifying, did you see what God's doing in their life? Not that we do it to be braggadocious. Don't get me wrong. So here's the things. Am I sharing Christ? Am I living Christ? Am I knowing Christ? Am I showing Christ? Am I sharing Christ? Am I living Christ? Am I knowing Christ? Am I showing Christ? All the time. And if that's not me, then something needs to change. Because does God want me to share Christ? Absolutely. That's without hesitation. Does he want me to live Christ? Yes. Am I to know Christ? Am I to show him? Those aren't up for debate. If I'm not, those things aren't happening to the degree God wants, then it could be I'm stuck in a status quo Christian life. That means I can be reading my Bible daily. That could mean I'm saying my prayers daily. But something's still missing. God may be leading you to do something, and you keep telling him no. I'm not doing that. For whatever reason, the cost may be too high. The loss may be too much. Or it could be some other factor we didn't cover this morning. But I don't want to be a Christian where God has delivered me from my slavery, right? Bondage to sin, taking me to a better place called heaven in the Israelites, the promised land. But on the way, it gets really, really tough, really, really hard, really, really trying, and say to God, hey, thanks for getting me here. This is good enough. This is fine. I like the view. It's not the best view, but it's tolerable. I don't feel guilty about anything. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not drawing anybody away from Christ. I'm just comfortable here. And God is saying, look ahead, start going that way. And it may get tougher. But I'm leading you to someplace better, not someplace worse. And go. Folks, we don't want, I know none of us want it. And I don't know how exactly it all happens. But it is not uncommon for Christians to become status quo. Just get stuck in a spot. And it's your conscience isn't pricked, so you're comfortable there. But it's not where God wants you. And I dare say, if you're like me, a lot of times it's material things. It's the material things of this world that get in my way of pursuing God, because many times, often, I let it. I let it get in my way because I like materialistic things. I was born into it. I was taught that's the good life. Rarely is a child taught the good life is the sacrificial life. How many birthday cards are out there? My prayer for you is that you would live the sacrificial life on your fourth birthday. On your 10th birthday, on your 24th birthday. It's not taught. It's not emphasized. And yet Jesus comes along and tells people, give it up. And quite frankly, we don't know what he's asking for. So folks, let's not be status quo Christians. Let's not fall into that trap. Let's not get stuck there. Let's not think it was better when where we had it. It wasn't. It seems that way, but it's not. The best part of your life is in front of you, where God's drawing you. That's the best part of your life. Let's stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here and maybe you're living the status quo Christian life. And God's spoken to you and says, you know, I have big plans for you. That doesn't mean you're going to become a missionary to go to some remote place in the world. It could mean that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. Maybe he's asking you to eliminate some things, some good things, for some better things. And it doesn't seem like it's better. It seems like it's worse. And people may look at you and think, what are you doing? Why would you do that? You have it so good. Yeah, you do. But God wants it so much better. And that better doesn't necessitate these things. I'm going to do better without them. I don't know how God is talking to you. Maybe some people are here dealing with materialism. That is, in my life, that can be a constant struggle. There's always something out there. However, God has spoken to you, as the music begins to play, you do business with him.